Thankful for this opportunity we have to be assembled together here this morning. Appreciate each and every one of you who are here. You all are very special people to me, and it's so good to see you each Sunday morning. Appreciate the effort that you make to be here in this place. Appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you continue to pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 51. Got a little frog in my throat, so hopefully my voice will hold out. Please pray for that as well. But in Psalm 51, there are some sicknesses that is good for you and I to have. That might sound like a very strange statement to make, but if you go read the whole book of Song of Solomon, you'll see a condition in the Shulamite that we would call lovesick, that she is lovesick. She'll use that expression multiple times, I'm sick of love. It is good for us to be lovesick for our Lord, desiring times of fellowship and spending time with Him each chance we get. That's a good sickness to have. Another good sickness to have that we find here in Psalm 51 is sin sick. Notice here in Psalm 51, verse 1, he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." Now, this psalm is written on the occasion, and you can read probably in the Bible, in your Bible, the title of the psalm describes, this is David's words after he had committed that sin with Bathsheba. And those songs that we sang in our song service about revival, that's exactly what David was standing in need of when he wrote this psalm at this period of his life. If you look at the history of David's life, he had some very high points. He also had some low points. And this would be considered a great low point for him because, in my opinion, in my study of his life, his other low points did not seem to be his fault. Did not seem like he deserved the way King Saul treated him and others. But he worked through that, and the Lord helped him, the Lord encouraged him. But at this point in his life, he knew that the difficulties that he was facing was because of his sin. And so now he is in a condition that, as I said, we would consider sin sick. He is praying, this is a prayer, he's praying for mercy from God. You know, if you and I stop and evaluate the sins that we commit in our life, we would recognize that this is a very important thing for us to pray for. It's for God's mercies. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, Jeremiah is there in the city of Jerusalem by himself, and all of Judah and Israel have been carried away captive in Babylon. And he is, that whole book, Lamentations, is a weeping, he's called the weeping prophet, but he's lamenting the condition of Jerusalem and the nation of Israel. But in Lamentations 3, he comes to this realization. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. For his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness." So he saw, in that condition, in that sorrowful, sad condition that he was in, the same condition that David's in, that he was in need of God's mercies. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. And so David prays for mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. But he says, according to thy loving kindness. You know, there are some things that you and I can appeal to when we pray to the Lord. There's one thing that we know about God, based on what the Bible has told us, is that He loves us. And because He loves us, something that comes as a result of that is loving kindness. God's kindness to us because he loves us. So he says, according to your loving kindness, have mercy upon me, O God. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now he's getting to the heart of what he's really desiring. You know, when you sin, there is a transgression, there is a charge laid to your account. And he's asking for the Lord to blot out that transgression. Blot it out. And if we think about, you know, a criminal that's accused of a crime and charges are pressed, those charges can be dropped, those charges can be removed, and David is wanting his transgressions to be blotted out according to God's tender mercies. But I'd like to notice this morning what he says here in verse 2, the Lord be our helper. We'd like to focus in on verse 2. He says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Now, he's describing sin like it's dirt or mud or something that defiles you and must be cleaned off. And that is a consistent description of sin throughout the Bible. Sin stains you. Sin defiles you. Like something that would keep you from being clean, sin does that. You know what's interesting is there are diseases that are described in the law, if we went back and read that. And when the Lord talked about those diseases being healed, he refers to them as being cleansed. For example, the leper. The leper who has leprosy, and he is healed of his leprosy, the Bible calls it, he's cleansed from his leprosy. Now that's a very similar description to what he's describing here with sin. He wants to be washed and clean. You know, there's something about sin that when you engage in it and you're aware of it, it has that feeling of being dirty, of being something that defiles you. And inwardly, your conscience is harmed. It's horrified that sin has come in to the picture. And so here David is acknowledging his sin and desiring for God to wash him, cleanse him from this sin. You know, I think it's very important for us to recognize that when we're sinning and when we're doing something contrary to what God has told us to do, because when we get in this sin-sick condition, this is when we get better. You know, we talked about Jeremiah and Lamentations. We talk about David here. When you get into this mournful condition for your sins, then you'll desire to get better. You know, that was something I think we mentioned last week, that if we're lukewarm, there's not really much you can do for someone who is lukewarm because they're already comfortable. But if we're hot or we're cold, then we'll desire for there to be a change. When we acknowledge our sin, that is what we should desire. Turn me to Isaiah chapter 1, and I want to notice how this is described in the very same way that David describes it when we talk about sin and cleansing. Notice here in Isaiah chapter 1 what God says in verse 16. He says, Isaiah 1 verse 16, wash you, make you clean. Now we're going to hopefully get on that statement more later. But let's just keep reading for now. Verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Now I want you to notice he's equating cleansing and being the opposite of being of evil. Evil is something you need cleansing from. Verse 17. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. He's telling us what we can do if we're going to do well, and what we need to learn to do. But this is the part I want to notice right now, verse 18. God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now he describes our sins as scarlet or red. And we're talking about sin staining us, defiling us, getting us dirty, as it were, and he's now giving us a color to that defilement. Red. That's the color of blood. And I believe that when we look at sin and what it does and how it harms other people, that when we talk about their blood is on their hands or things like that, I believe that is an accurate description of how sin, it stains us like something that is red. We're red all over due to the sin. But now God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now I want to point out here in verse 18, He's not telling us to do anything. He's telling us what He's going to do, what God is going to do. He is going to wash us so that we're white as snow, though we were red and stained from all the sins that we have committed. God says they'll be white as snow. Now, in thinking about God cleansing the sin, I want us to first understand that God did more than just cleanse the sin. In fact, I'll say that God has cleansed the sin in such a way that it will never stain us again. Now, that's a very important point for us to make. In fact, turn me to Romans chapter 11. I think about this verse. I remember 30, it's amazing, 30 years ago, I heard my dad say this so many times I can still remember it from the pulpit. 30 years ago, although he's been gone since the year 2000, I can still remember him saying this. And I'm going to say it to you all this morning because this is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 11. It says in Romans chapter 11, he says in verse 26, he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved." Now, there's a lot of this context we could get into to explain that statement, but we'll just keep reading. He says, "As is written, there shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Now notice he says, and this is the part my dad always harped on, he turned ungodliness away from Jacob. He did not say he turned Jacob away from ungodliness. And what my dad always said was he'd have turned right back to it. He turned ungodliness away from Jacob so that Jacob could never turn back to it because it's gone. Now, when we say Jesus has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, that expression means that the sins are gone. You cannot find them anymore because they're gone. He turned ungodliness away from Jacob. He says, "This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." Jesus did that on the cross at Calvary. In fact, in Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says, "When He, Jesus, had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." So, Jesus by Himself purged our sins. Notice what that did not say. It did not say He purged us from our sins. He did that, and that's what Isaiah 1:18 taught us. But it says He purged our sins. In other words, He took our sins. The sins are gone. They can never be found again. They can never stain you again. Coming up with examples to explain that to you. But imagine you stain yourself with ink unintentionally, or you stain your clothes, and you get rid of all the ink in the entire world. It'll never happen again because there's no more ink, right? Well, that's what the Lord did with the sin. He purged our sins. He turned ungodliness away from Jacob. And so now Jacob can never be stained with that again. But, as I said, if you turn me to Revelation chapter 1, He purged us. He cleansed us. Isn't that what Isaiah 1:18 tells us? "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." I want to show you here in Revelation 1 exactly how He did that. How can God take us from being red all over due to our sins to being as white as snow? How can God do that? What kind of cleansing agent would be able to do that? Well, here in Revelation chapter 1, it says this in verse 4, "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from Him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne," verse 5, "and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. That's how He did it. He's washed us from our sins, though they're red like scarlet. And we're white as snow. Why? Because the precious blood of Jesus Christ washed us, and we're white as snow. That's how the Lord cleansed us from our sins. That cleansing that takes place, when does that happen? When does that happen to the child of God? Well, in Titus 3, verse 5, he says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Notice, when you are born again, you are born again not by works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And in that saving, in that being born again, He washes us in regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I believe that's when Revelation 1 verse 5, when we are washed from our sins in His own blood. We could go to other places to look at that. There's a text in Ezekiel 36 that He says, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be washed, and I will take away the hard and stony heart out of your heart and give you a heart of flesh." And all these things He's describing is a very good picture of what happens when you're born again. There's a big difference in someone who is unregenerated, not regenerated, and someone who is. Look at the difference between Saul of Tarsus and the Apostle Paul. Oh, there's a big difference in those two men. And there's a big difference in every child of God before they're born again and after. There's a washing that takes place. A washing of regeneration, a renewing of the Holy Ghost, a washing in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that is a washing that only the Lord can do. It's not something that we can do. It's something far more powerful than we are capable of doing. We don't have any cleansing agent like this, like the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But David was praying for the Lord to wash. I believe David was already born again, but now he had sinned. And what we have described to you so far is a legal cleansing that the Lord has done and washing us from our sins. But now here David is, in a state and condition that I believe that you and I are in. We're born again. All these washings have taken place. The washing of regeneration has happened. Now here we are. And what happens now when we sin? When we sin, are we still getting defiled? Yes, we are. We are. We're getting defiled. And we will continue to be defiled each time we sin. And so now what we're describing is something that we call experiential. It's something we experience. Here living in the Lord's family, here living in the Lord's church and His kingdom, we have these experiences. And so what David is referring to, what he stood in need of, was an experiential cleansing. Turn over to 1 John chapter 1 and notice how John describes it here in this first chapter of 1 John. He says, we'll start in verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." You know, I think that's such an important point. If we say we're in fellowship with the Lord, and yet we walk in the dark path of this world, then we're liars. You know, I recently had a conversation with somebody, and they told me they were the closest that they've ever been to the Lord. And yet they weren't coming to church. And yet the things they were doing in their life were contrary to the Word of God. You know, if you say that you have fellowship with the Lord, but you walk in darkness, John says, the Bible says, the Lord says, we're lying and we're not doing the truth. Verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from all sin." Now I want to say that there's a great blessing that we have here in the church. You know, I was talking to someone recently about how when COVID came and everyone started watching church online, This is not Old Baptist, by the way. He said whenever they started meeting back in the building, people were like, what's the point? I could still watch it here online. Why would I come back to church? Well, I'm telling you, we have something here you can't get from a distance. We have fellowship. And, you know, after service, we're going to have lunch. You know, I love eating the food, and the food's great. Y'all are great cooks. It's a great blessing, but it's more to it than just eating food, you understand? It's the time we're able to spend together. And what a valuable thing it is. What a blessing it is. And when you have fellowship one with another, there's something that we collectively experience and are blessed by. We are blessed that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, hath cleansed us from all sin. Now, I want to say something about this statement. Now, I believe that we, when we're born again, His blood has washed us white as snow. But I want to say His blood is still doing that. It's still doing that in your life. There's a text in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, that's a very precious text. Hebrews 9, 14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God. Well, this text says a whole lot, by the way. A lot more than I'm trying to get out of it. But when Jesus went on the cross, He offered His blood without spot to God, and He did that through the eternal Spirit. I'm going to tell you, when He was on the cross, you know, we talk about the work He did on the cross, and we say, how in the world did all this happen on the cross? He was just hanging there, suspended on the cross. How was He doing all this? A lot more was going on that cross than meets the eye. Through the eternal Spirit, He offered Himself without spot to God. I don't know how that happened. I don't know the details of what went on there. I just know that the Bible says that work was being done on the cross. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I'm telling you, that's happening today. Today it's happening. What was upsetting David so much about that sin that he had committed? Because his conscience was bothering him and telling him he had offended God. And he wanted relief from that. I'm going to tell you, the only relief you get from that is the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way your conscience will get relief. And here in the church of God, we are blessed because His blood, the blood of His Son, is still cleansing us from all sin. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Oh, we don't need to fall prey to that trap. Say, well, I'm not sinning anymore. Or, I don't really think these things I'm saying or doing are sinful. I'll tell you, we've got to be careful and we've got to understand and be honest with ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves. We're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. But here's the verse I've been trying to get to, verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice, that seems so simple, doesn't it? That we can pray to God, and we should. Every time we are made aware that we have sinned or we've done something wrong, at the time, what you need to do at that moment is stop and immediately confess that sin to God. And this text is so comforting because it says He is faithful and He's just. It's right for Him to forgive your sins. You know, if Jesus had never paid for the sin debt on the cross at Calvary, He would not be just to forgive it. It would be a violation of His justice if He forgave your sin. But since Jesus has already paid for your sin on the cross, it will never be paid for again. God is right to forgive your sin, and God is faithful to forgive your sin. And this is the part that I cling to this morning. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you look at that expression, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that means the Lord is able to cleanse you to a point that it's as if you had never sinned to start with. How I picture this in my mind is in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. That prodigal son, I'm not sure we fully grasp just how wretched he returned to his father. But if you ever get around swine or pigs and the pig pen like he was working, I don't believe he was coming back looking good or smelling good. I don't believe that he was. There's really no way to really point out this boy is that father's son because he had lost all resemblance and where he was coming from. And I'll tell you, the child of God that comes back and seeks repentance and seeks to come back to the place where they were before, sometimes we don't recognize them. Sometimes they don't look the same. And their conduct is not the same, and the way they're what they're saying and what they're doing. But I want you to notice what that father did there in Luke 15. He says, put a robe upon him and put shoes on his feet, a ring on his finger. And when the father got through with him, it was like he had never left. God cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and it says, lift, we had never sinned before. I'll tell you, this is very precious things for us to cling to this morning. So the Lord is able. The Lord still does cleanse us in an experiential way. And that's not the end of the story. I believe, and then all that's a blessing and all that's the work of God. But I believe that the Bible also calls on us to cleanse ourselves. Remember Isaiah 1 verse 16. That God commands us to cleanse ourselves, clean ourselves, clean us, clean ourselves up. Let's go to James chapter 4, and I want to notice something with you. This verse here in James chapter 4, I'm not going to turn there, but if you go to Psalm 24, it asks a question that is very important for you and I to consider. It says, who shall ascend to the hill of God? Who can go to heaven? Who is capable or able to stand in the presence of God? And the answer is, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Basically, you haven't done anything wrong and your motives are always pure. Well, notice here in James chapter, and by nature, by the way, none of us qualify for that. All we are clinging to this morning, that God has legally done that so that we can be holy and without blame before Him in love through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That song we sang this morning about when I surveyed the wondrous cross, I'm going to tell you the cross is something for us to cling to this morning and to always remember, because it's through the work that Jesus did on the cross that you and I will be made fit subjects in heaven, the work of Jesus there on the cross. But here in James 4, verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. And then he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Now, I'm just going to tell you, the book of James has very plain language. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't sugarcoat things. He doesn't beat around the bush. He just gets right to it. Cleanse your hands, and he says, ye sinners. Now, I will say, we are all sinners, and that is a true statement to make, but boy, to say it like that, that's a little difficult in today's world. But anyway, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Then he says, verse 9, be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Now, we may read this and say, oh my, good grief, like I really want to be down in the dumps. He's telling me I need to get down in the dumps and just be mourning. Well, remember a few weeks back where we talked about blessed are they that mourn? And what was the blessing of those that mourn? They shall be comforted. Notice verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now, I'm going to tell you, we can cheer ourselves up, we can encourage ourselves, and we can have others encourage us, but there is none of that compares to the Lord lifting you up, to the Lord comforting you. I'm going to tell you, it is very important that you and I are sin sick. We are sick of the sins that we commit, and the sins we commit make us grieve in heart. And there's a song in our songbook I love, oh, give me, Lord, my sins to mourn, my sins which have thy body torn. I'll tell you, if we're very honest with ourselves, we'll recognize that the truth of the Scripture is each time that we have sinned, we have done something to hurt our Savior, to hurt our Lord. Each sin that we committed caused Him to have to go to that cross and pay the punishment for ourselves. And we should mourn over that. We should be afflicted over that. David said, I've sinned in God's sight. I've done wrong in His sight. And now I seek cleansing. Oh, we need to seek that cleansing that the Lord tells us to seek. If you turn me to Psalm 119, there's a verse here in the 119th Psalm that is a very short way of describing this. And it's interesting, it uses the word young in it, as if this is written for a young person. Well, I will say that it does apply to the young, but I think it applies to us all. But notice here in Psalm 119, verse 9, it says, "Wherewithal," or how, "and with what, shall a young man cleanse his way?" It asks this question. How can a young man cleanse his way? How can he have a clean way, a pure walk in this life? And then it answers it. "By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Oh, that's so simple, isn't it? How can someone cleanse their way? How can someone walk in a way that is pure in God's sight, in a way that is clean and right? By simply taking heed to God's word. You know, God's word provides a purifying, a cleansing. There's a verse of Scripture that Jesus says in John 15, verse 3. He says to His disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word that I've spoken to you." He says, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken to you." God's word cleanses us when we take heed to it and we apply it to our life. That is how we as James says, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. How do we do that? We simply take heed to His word. You know, I think it's very interesting that we have mentioned all the reasons why God's word is so important to us. Well, here's another one. God's word will clean your path and the way you walk. You'll cleanse your way. We take heed to it. We apply it to our life. That's the way that you cleanse your way. Well, what does God's word tell us to do? Well, it tells us many things as far as how we're supposed to live and what we're supposed to do. And we could go and turn to some of those places, especially Isaiah 1:17, that we didn't really dive into there very much. But there are places where it tells us what to do. But I'll tell you one thing it tells us to do. It tells us to come and take up your cross and follow the Lord and be baptized. And when you are baptized, there is a cleansing that takes place there. What kind of cleansing is that? It's a ceremonial cleansing. It's a cleansing that if you go to Leviticus chapter 14 and read about the cleansing of the leper, that's a very interesting journey to go on. And we could go into all the details and how rich that is in the cleansing of the leper. But let me tell you what first has to take place in the cleansing of the leper. He has to be healed of the disease. That's first. But there's a whole lot of other things that have to happen before he can ever go home. That leper is cleansed. He's healed from his disease. And I'll tell you, leprosy, in the way the Bible describes it, is a picture of sin. That's a strong synonym to sin. That leper is healed, and then he has to go to the priest. And the priest makes him do some stuff, and he has to go through the ceremony, the ceremonial cleansing, and there's day, and at some point he's able to come back in the camp, but he can't come home. He has to finish the ceremonial cleansing. You know, when we come to the Lord's church, whether a member or not, we're in the camp, but until you follow the ceremony, you are not home. Oh, I'll tell you, it's a blessing to be home. Home here in the Lord's house and the Lord's cleansing. And I think about when, so we mentioned Saul of Tarsus earlier, when he had Ananias come and preach to him and the scales fell off of his eyes. Ananias makes this statement after preaching the gospel. By the way, preaching the gospel is like Psalm 119, verse 9. There's a cleansing that takes place in the preaching of the gospel. The cleansing of God's word and to the sinner's ears and the sinner's heart. There's a cleansing that takes place in just hearing the gospel preached. But he tells Saul of Tarsus there in Acts chapter 22, he says, "Now arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins." Now, I want to say this morning that the baptism of the water does nothing to wash away your sins legally. But there is a washing that takes place in baptism experientially. There is something you experience. And those who have a desire to join the church, they have a burden placed on them. They can't really describe. They can't really understand. It's just an urging and it's a desire to come forward and join the Lord's church. That's what we refer to as an answer to the gospel call. It's not like the preaching of the gospel is necessarily calling you constantly to come and join the church, but the gospel message and the Lord using that gospel and in His powerful way that He does into the sinner's heart who has a desire now to join the church, that all comes by the hand of God. And when the sinner follows that and is obedient to that, that's what it takes. Notice, by taking heed according to thy word, to obeying what the Lord's word tells them to do, they come and they join the church, and when they leave that baptismal service, that burden is gone and they never feel it again. Oh, I'll tell you, there's a cleansing that takes place there. Yes, it's a ceremonial cleansing, but it does the sinner good to follow what the Lord has commanded them to do. I'll tell you, when the Lord cleanses us, oh, there's something special about that clean feeling. Oh, it's like when you come out of the shower after you've been working or you're sweaty or you're dirty or whatever, and you come out, there's nothing like that clean feeling. I'm going to tell you, when you're clean spiritually and your conscience is clean and the Lord cleanses you from all your sin as only He can do, oh, that's such a good feeling. That's an experiential cleansing. Then we come together in the communion service. You know, in John chapter 13, we'll go here, and this is probably about the last place we want to turn to this morning. But in John chapter 13, Jesus has His disciples together, and supper was over. And now He gets water and puts it in a basin, gets a towel, and He begins to wash the disciples' feet. Now, there's no record of them washing His feet, but He washed all of their feet. And, you know, lots of things take place. Lots of things are said and done here. And we can relate to Peter, and we can relate to these things that are said here, having been in this service ourselves. But Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet." That word "ought" means you are obligated. That's a debt that you owe to your brothers and sisters, that you ought to wash one another's feet. And He says, "I've given you an example," this is in verse 15, "that you should do as I have done to you." He says in verse 17, "If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Now I want to look at that expression for just a moment. If we know these things, if we know the cleansing, you know, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to God's word. It's not enough just to read God's word. It's not enough just to know what God's word says. It's actually taking heed and doing what the Lord has told us to do. I think about that time in Joshua chapter 1 where God told Joshua, "Moses is dead." And He says, I'm going to be with you like I was with Moses. And He tells him to observe, to do all that God has commanded you to do. It's not enough just to observe. It's not enough just to see and understand. It's something you need to do. That's what makes the difference. In Matthew chapter 7, we read about the foolish man and the wise man. They built their house. One built their house on the sand. The other one built their house on the rock. We know the story. Foolish man's house, rains descended and floods came, and the house fell, and great was the fall of it. But the rains descended and floods came on the wise man's house, and it stood. Why? Because it was founded on a rock. What's the difference in the wise man and the foolish man? They both heard. They both heard the words that Jesus spoke. What was the difference? Foolish man didn't do it. Wise man did do it. That's the difference. It's the doing. But he says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Now I'm going to tell you, having been in this service before, I can tell you that in this service, it's not a ceremonial cleansing, not like baptism. It's not a legal cleansing. It's not a cleansing that we experience in our interaction with just the Lord in ourselves. This is a cleansing when we wash one another's feet that is a loving cleansing that is done out of love for one another. And there is something at the end of that service that I experience that I don't experience anywhere else. There's a clean feeling that you get that causes this happiness that I can't explain or describe to anyone who hadn't been there and done it. The cleansing of the Lord. David desired cleansing from his sin. May the Lord help us, when confronted with our sins, to follow the same example of David, cry out for mercy, but also recognize that God is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins. And may the Lord help us to seek to cleanse ourselves from the sins that we commit in the ways that God's Word tells us. I thank you for your good attention this morning.